too arrogant.
You know, Matt, when you laugh, he says, I don't care what you preach on, as long as it's out of James, I mean, that's what we're doing. Well, that ain't gonna happen, because that didn't work out for me. It just wasn't there for me. So, and I love the book of James. Don't get me wrong. James has got some great stuff. In fact, I recommended that my grandkids read the book of James as they go off in life and on their way and whatever. But this morning, it just didn't come together. And I just want to share some stories with you, both out of the Bible and not out of the Bible. So I just want us to just picture this morning, and it takes place in the 15th chapter of Luke. Picture the Lord coming to a town and sitting down, maybe on a stone wall along the road or whatever, and a crowd begins to gather, and they gather around him just to hear what he has to say. And the children maybe are at his feet, and the whole area is filled with people like you and me, you know, sinners, tax collectors, and profiteers, and merchants, and whatever. And they're all gathered around the Lord as he sits on this wall. And the priests are there too, and the rabbis, and the Pharisees, but they're all gathered around the back, way out there. They can't be touched by these unclean sinners that are around Jesus. And he begins to tell some stories, and as he begins to tell some stories, the crowd quiets down. And you know, the Lord taught a lot in parables. And so he begins with this parable about the lost sheep and how a shepherd values that one lamb so much that he would leave the 99 and go out and he would hunt, maybe in places that are so precarious that they can hardly get to. There's a famous painting that of the Lord, if you remember it, where he's holding on to a branch or a tree and reaching over a cliff to get this little lamb. I don't know how many remember it, but it's a famous painting. And can you just picture that as Jesus tells the story? And he tells about the shepherd putting the lamb around his neck and bringing him back. And let me just read real quickly in the 15th chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 5. And when he finds the lamb, he joyfully puts it around his shoulders and goes home. And when he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And the people, you know, they listened to this and they understood. What they heard was that the angels rejoice. God rejoices. Heaven rejoices. They have a celebration when just one person is saved. And he begins to tell another parable, the second, about the woman with the lost coin. And although she had money, it says she had money, she had lost a coin, a portion of that money. And so she began to search her house frantically for that coin. And she looked everywhere, maybe under the furniture, along the walls, everywhere, until she found it. And when she found it, she did what? She rejoiced also. Look at verse 9 in the same chapter of Luke 15. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in the same way I tell you, Jesus tells you, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, sometimes that sort of blows my mind, that the fact that when one person, when you, when I, gave our life to the Lord,
There was a celebration in heaven. How does that make you feel?
You know, it really touched me as I was reading these verses. And then he goes on with the third parable. And I'm sure we all remember the story of the prodigal son. I'm gonna
share something. I'll never forget. We went to Holly Church when we first came here.
We went to Holly Church. Dan's got a smile on his face already because the youth group did a skit about the prodigal son. And Doug Rice was the prodigal son in this skit. And when he got to the point where he had to give up and everything and go home, he goes over to the side of the platform and he picks up a phone and dials his dad. And I'll never forget that. It was so funny. But anyway, the story of the prodigal son, we know the story of the prodigal son. It's probably one of the most told and the most read stories in the Bible as far as the parables are concerned. And so Jesus sits down and he begins to tell this crowd about the prodigal son. And as the story goes, and you all know it, and he takes his inheritance and he leaves and he goes into the city because he didn't want to be a farm boy anymore. He didn't want to be the young son anymore. So he went into the city to find his own way. And it wasn't too long that he found that he had found his own way and he had lost all his money. And so he wasn't, he didn't have any money anymore. And it continues, the story continues on until he finds himself in the pigsty. If you recall, living with the pigs, eating with the pigs, having nothing else to do, nothing else. He had no possessions at all. He had nothing. And he determines in himself, you know, I can't do this anymore. This isn't right. I've got to go home. I've got to humble myself and go home and ask my dad for forgiveness. And he did. And the interesting part of the story is, he never got to ask for forgiveness. You remember that? You know that? In that story of the prodigal son, he never got to ask for forgiveness. Let me read it to you real quickly here. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. No forgiveness. He never did get the chance. And the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. That's the way it is in life. That's the way it is in our lives. We do things wrong. Sometimes we mess up. And we come back to the Lord and we realize that God, you know, we need you. That's what we need. We need that touch from you. And that's what the prodigal son did. He came back to his father. And his father accepted him just the way he was. He didn't have to do penance. He didn't have to do anything else. Just the way he was, his father took him in. Now, I want to share some stories with you that aren't in the Bible. So I'm going to close. The first story I want to share with you is about the artist Rembrandt. I don't know how many people have looked at his works and seen them. I didn't until recently, and this last few days I've been looking at all these different works on the computer. But Rembrandt was a young painter. He was in his late 20s when he began to paint, really paint. And before he was 30, he painted a picture of the prodigal.
Anybody ever seen it? Rembrandt's depiction of the prodigal when he was 29 years old was this man in nice fine clothes, this woman standing there, a harlot, whatever you want to call her, standing there, and the man was laying back on the bed, and he had a tankard of beer, wine, whiskey, whatever, in his hand, up like this, and smiling at this woman as she was smiling down at him. That was Rembrandt's depiction of the prodigal. It's sort of, you know, almost sacrilegious in a way, I thought. But Rembrandt died in 1669. And the year he died, he painted one of his most famous paintings. And it's life size. The painting is 7 feet tall and 4 feet wide. It hangs in the museum in Leningrad. And it was called The Return of the Prodigal. Same story, same character, different scene. The Return of the Prodigal. And he's got the picture of the father standing there. You see the back of the son kneeling on the ground. His clothes are tattered. He only has a sandal on 1 foot. The servants are standing to the side. But Rembrandt zeroes in on one thing in this painting, and it radiates right out of the center of the painting. And it's not the son. It's not the servants. It's the father. And the radiation and the look and the compassion and the love that flows through his face and through his life, through his body, as he puts his hands on his son's shoulders. And I thought to myself, you know, there's an old saying, what is it, too soon old and too late smart? I thought about Rembrandt. As he saw the prodigal when he was 29 years old, and then he saw the story of the prodigal when he was 63 years old, the year he died, and he painted that painting. Now there was another story about, this is more modern day, there was a man named Harry Nawan, I believe it was, Henry Nawan, and he's a priest in the Catholic Church in Canada, but he saw this picture just in a magazine. The same picture of the Return of the Prodigal. And he went to Russia where it was hanging, and he spent days just standing and sitting and staring at this picture, letting it talk to him, letting it come through to him. And he came back and he wrote some of the greatest writings on the spirituality of the individuals, of us, and how we are spiritual people and God can use us. It struck him so much that it influenced his entire life. And he's a modern, but he died in 1992. He, you know, what, 10 years ago, something like that, 11 years ago. So anyway, this painting continues to touch the lives of people on down through life. Through the years. Second story I want to share with you is the story of not a nice man. Not a nice boy, we'll start it that way. Turned into not a nice man for a while. His name is John Newton. Anybody ever hear of him? John Newton? Yeah, okay. John Newton was born in, I think it was, I forget now, 1700s or something like that. 17, I didn't write it down. But anyway, he was born in 1729, I believe. Anyway, don't quote me on that. He was born in England, had a wonderful Christian mother, and a seafaring wild, somewhat raucous father who was a sea captain. And John was raised by his mother until he was six, and his mother died. And he was left on his own in the streets of London until his father could get home from sea. And he came home, he married a woman, John's stepmother. He went to live with the stepmother, his father went back to sea. When he was 11, he had been in his stepmother's home, he'd been in boarding school. When he was 11, he went to sea with his father. And he grew up to love the ocean, and love the sea, and love the ships. And he worked his way up until his father retired. John became a midshipman in the Royal Navy. But he was a rebel. He was not nice. He was a bad man. And he was so bad that one time on the ship, it doesn't say what he did. I don't know what he did. But he was stripped of his clothes, hung on the rail side of the ship, and flogged. And he was broken down to a common seaman. And he never sailed as a midshipman or anything else in the Royal Navy after that. And he was so bad that the Navy took him off their ship and gave him to a captain of a slave ship that was bound for West Africa. And when he got to West Africa, he became, he thought, friends with the slave trader. And the slave trader, make a long story short, the slave trader traded him to an African princess. And he was her slave for a number of years. And his father found out about it. His retired sea captain found out about it. And he asked another sea captain, if he ever got to West Africa, would he try and find his son? And he did. And he found his son. And he rescued him and brought him back. And over time, the son became also a sea captain, had his own ship, a couple of them, in fact, and he went into the slave trade, and he became a slave trader. And he would take slaves from Africa to Jamaica and to the islands off the Caribbean islands off the coast of the United States. He'd go back and forth. He wasn't a nice man. And he would have his way with the women of the women slaves. And he became rather notorious for that. And as he was on one of these trips one time, he had an epileptic seizure, and he could no longer control the ship, control the men, whatever. And so they brought him back to England. And on his way back, he's in the hold of the ship. They hit a storm. Violent storm that tears a hole in the side of the ship. And he's there and he begins to remember what his mother had taught him when he was 6 years old. And it says that he prayed that God would save the ship and save him. And as he prayed, the violent wave hit the ship. It broke the bindings on the cargo. The cargo slid across the hole and up against the side of the ship and blocked the hole where the water was coming in. They were able to bail out the ship. They were able to continue floating along. Another ship came along, got them, and rescued them and took them back to England. John Newton. After that, his life had completely changed. He became a businessman, a lay preacher, a songwriter. Pretty soon he was an Anglican priest. And probably the most famous thing that we remember John Newton for was a song that is sung around the world in many languages, for many occasions, not just in church. It's called Amazing Grace. And that's what John saw. Maybe the same thing that Rembrandt saw. was the amazing grace of God as He saved John Newton's life and led him into a life of service for the Lord. The third story I want to read, so I won't make a mistake. It's not very long, it's pretty short. If I can do it. Because, you know, there's nothing in the Bible, absolutely nothing in the Bible, nothing in life that matches the grace of God. That unmerited, undeserved love that He bestows upon each one of us. There's nothing like it. This is a story by Gloria Gaynor. You know, Bill and Gloria Gaynor, this people, the songwriters and the singers. Gloria Gaynor wrote a book one time called Something Beautiful. And I just want to read an excerpt from that book because it touches my heart. The Gaynor's firstborn child, Suzanne, loved to plunge into projects, building or making or painting or cooking something. When she was almost three, she was working with tempera paint at a small table in the corner of the family room. She kept dipping her brush in the water and making great strokes of strong color across her paper. And while lifting the brush over the page, a huge drop of black paint splashed right in the middle of her beautiful design. Gloria, who was watching from the kitchen, wondered how Susan would react to this and what she would do. The little girl considered the problem and then seemed to decide to incorporate it into her picture. The paper was too wet, and her attempts to repair her art sent ripples in every direction. Gloria heard her footsteps padding to the bathroom, and back she came with a washcloth to soak up some of the paint. In the attempt, Susan rubbed, a hole appeared in the middle of the picture, and that did it. In tears, she brought the soggy mess to her mother. "Oh, Mommy," she said, "I tried to make you something beautiful, but just look. I dropped some of the paint. I tried to fix it myself, but it just got worse, and now just look." And Gloria hugged her little girl and then suggested that she start over with a new piece of paper. Suzanne skipped happily back to her table with the new page, ready to start all over again. So often we are like Suzanne and her paintings, said Gloria. We start out with noble dreams and aspirations. We harbor high hopes and lofty ambitions. But we make mistakes along the way. We try to fix them on our own. We realize that things are just getting worse. And soon everything is marred. But like a child, we can take the mess we've made of our lives to our Heavenly Father and say, "Oh Lord, I wanted so to make something beautiful of my life. But just look." And God gives us a fresh start. Gloria wrote, "This miracle called grace is this. He makes us new creations. With God, it's never plan B or second best. It's always plan A. And if we let Him, He'll make something beautiful out of our lives." Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your unmerited love for us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve that grace that You so bountifully bestow upon us. We don't deserve it at all. But God, You sent Your Son to die for us. You love us more than we can even know or acknowledge. There's nothing we can do to explain that love. And so we thank you, Father, this morning for the love and grace that you bestow upon each one of us. We thank you for your forgiveness, unconditional. We thank you for wiping the slate clean and letting us start all over again with you as our guide. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that leads us every day, and ask, Lord, that each one of us, as we go about our daily tasks, as we go about our work at home, wherever it might be, school, wherever it might be, God, I just ask that each one of us will be more and more in tune with your Spirit, to let you guide us and you lead us, and let you make something beautiful out of each one of us. We'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.